won't need any notes in heaven. You know, fellowshipping with a lot of you today and over the last few days, you all are quite quotable. There's a couple things that we talked about, and I won't name any names. But one person observed, the Bible doesn't tell us just to pray, it tells us how to pray. And really, we don't need to go to any other book to find out how to pray. We're learning that in this Psalm 25. Another person, which was encouraging to me, said, you know, I pray a lot for friends and earthly things, but along the way, it turns into just praying about God. And she didn't use this word, but it's like I'm spiritually daydreaming, but I found out today that's okay. Yeah. So it's okay, because that's the pattern of the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know what a joy it is for me personally to be speaking to the people here. If, Lord, they have been encouraged, I have been doubly encouraged to see the work of the Holy Spirit and to fellowship over truths that we have learned to be right, that we have been delivered from false doctrine, that we've been delivered from a humanism. Oh, Father, it's like the second blessing. We thank you so much. And Lord, we pray that once again this evening that we will understand the vital importance of prayer and meditation. And Lord, we ask you that after having learned through this psalm that we will be given a desire to execute as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing this afternoon, you know, the truth of the word is so eternal. In a certain setting, in a certain moment, you're taught something, and next week you could learn something totally different, yet from the same scripture. And as I was talking to some dear friends and looking again at Psalm 25 from up high, like flying over it, getting the big picture, it's like this, because in this psalm we have prayer, meditation, repeating over and over again. When we pray, remember I said it was penitential. We pray more about me. We pray more about earthly things. And we run out of steam. So then we go to meditation and we get our momentum back. And then we go back to prayer. Then we run out of steam. Then we go back to meditation. It's that back and forth the whole way. Isn't that what meditation does when we think about God, when we're praying for a dear relative, we're praying for somebody that needs to know the Lord, and we get so bogged down? Then we go to meditation like David, and it just gives us wings. Isn't that neat how that pattern, we see that through the scripture here? Well, I'll briefly go over the introduction that I did this morning, just in case we have those here that were not here this morning. This is a first acrostic or alphabetical song in the Bible. And it's probably written in David's latter years because he mentions the sins of youth. It's safe to say that it was written when Absalom began his rebellion against David. It's a very difficult time. This psalm oozed out of that trial. And as I hope to point out again today, as Spurgeon writes, this has been styled the second of the seven penitential psalms. And this is what I want you to get that I mentioned this morning. It is the mark of a true saint that his sorrows remind him of his sins, and his sorrow for sin drives him to his God. The two-step. It's important to note, though, that David's prayers and meditations were offered in belief, just as it should be with the believer. So we come today, this evening, to Psalm 25, 12 through 15. And, you know, probably these two messages should have been delivered before the message on the two mountains. But the reason why I want to put it at the end of my series is I want this to be on your mind at the last. The reason is prayer and meditation, I can't express it strong enough, is so vital to the Christian, yet it's so misunderstood. While we need it, our life depends on it, it's something that is so nebulous, it's so hard to get a grip on, that we tend to neglect it and we satisfy ourselves with a superficial prayer. And by superficial, I mean just praying for earthly things. The Bible, I believe, always considers prayer as leaving everything out there, as pouring out your heart. That's your emotions, your mental capacities, your physical strength, pouring it all out there. I'm convinced that if the church really, in the Spirit, develops this habit, things would change. That's why, to me, this theme is so vitally important. And the nice thing about prayer and meditation, it's good for the child and it's good for the elderly person. So we're squeezed in this vice. We know we must pray. And yet, we have a natural allergy towards it. I was telling somebody this evening, if you come visit our home, the chapel, which is two stories, we live on the second story. There's an outside staircase that goes down to my office. And before I leave our living room, I'm very excited about spending time with the Lord. And I go down the flight of stairs. What is it? Just a few feet? It's not that far. But when I open my office door, something strange happens. I start thinking about other stuff that I need to do. There's just this natural tendency to not be able to get the engine started. Mom and Dad had an old Morris Minor when we first went to Japan. It was given to them, and the battery was worthless. I can remember countless times Dad out front cranking that thing, and it would hardly start. Well, that's a picture of me in prayer. So many things distract us. That's why this message is so important, this series is. Now, we go to this fourth section, like I said. It's on meditation. It begins in meditation 12 through 15. So let me give you a brief review from this morning. In my perception, understanding the difference between penitential prayer and meditation accompanied by a putting into practice is vital. Penitential or prayers of entreaty are directed inward. For example, Lord, help me, or do this and that for me, etc. In this psalm, David also shows us meditation and its outward nature. Notice that he has temporarily placed prayers for himself inward on the shelf, and is now declaring God. This outward kind of praying with God as its target is meditation. Nothing else should be taken up or renting space in our minds when we're meditating. Nothing else but God should be renting space in our minds when we are meditating. We need to be jealous of that space. We need to be conscious of it. That belongs to God. He is primarily telling God who God is, and in the same breath, reminding himself of the same. That's why meditation is so important. God enjoys hearing about himself, and the true Christian enjoys hearing about God. Remember the words of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we are forgetful of the very things that give us life. Meditation is a tool by which our memories are refreshed. Now let's go to meditating over the character of God by asking and answering a question. And I brought this up before. It's something David often did. He asked a question, then he answered it. And that's a real pattern. We need to ask ourselves questions. So meditating over the character of God by asking and answering a question. Who is the man who fears the Lord? And before we get the answer, let's look at that. You see, I've highlighted it in blue. If we're not careful, our first inclination will be to look around at some earthly example. Well, there's a guy that fears the Lord. Well, there's a guy that fears the Lord. But for us, where do we begin to answer? Who is the man who fears the Lord? To answer that question, why is he so? Who has had such an influence over him? You see, for us, the who begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is the man that fears the Lord? He is the one that's experienced the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has hovered over him. That's where we begin. If we don't, we're going to be setting up idols like the Japanese do. And we'll be worshiping personalities. Such and such, such and such. And instead of Christ, we're going to see some earthly image. Some clay earthly image. This kind of idolatry is so scary because the seeds are already there. Who is he that fears the Lord? Where do we begin? He is the one that the Holy Spirit has chosen to hover over. How could we not begin there? And for the one that fears the Lord, that the Holy Spirit has caused to fear the Lord, once we understand that, we can say, him he will instruct. Why will he instruct? If the Lord causes someone to fear him, then he has to instruct him to be faithful to himself. Do you see it? God will faithfully instruct the man who fears the Lord. Why? Because God began the work. He's faithful to himself. And what a hope we have that God will be faithful to us because he began the work. He will instruct him in the way he should choose. God will be faithful to his initiating work. Something intriguing in verses 12 through 15 ought to grab our attention. It exposes one of David's preferred methods of meditation. He asks a single question in order to expose five characteristics of God on which he meditates. A single question to expose five characteristics of God on which he meditates. But before we get to that, there's quite a few things I want to say. An important interjection before we move on. No matter the blessing, all blessings are primarily designed to bring the character of God to light. It's not about us. No matter how pretty the wrapping is, no matter how shiny the toy is, the blessing is not about us. It's to bring God's character into light. Remember, it doesn't stop here. If we think that God's blessings stop here, that is the seed for idolatry. Too many within the church open the gift without meditating on the character of the giver. A child knows his parent is full of the character of love when he receives and opens the gift, but in the brief moment of excitement, forgets. But soon, not long, and she goes to hug her parents. The gift of blessing is to cause us to see the character of God. Not to make us healthy, that's a result. But the purpose is that we might see the character of God. I also want to draw your attention to three blue highlights in my notes, if you have them. If not, that's fine, I'll read them. If we are not clear that only God can cause any man to fear the Lord or ever have his eyes toward the Lord, the rest of this evening's passage will take on a humanistic pale. So the first blue highlight is what we read in verse 12. The man who fears the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. We must, but we cannot. But that's not the end of the story. So the Holy Spirit enables. Then in verse 14, it says, those who fear him. That's another blue highlight. That's the Holy Spirit in action. Oh, what a sad state our churches are in when these very things are put in the column of things that I do. We should say things that I must do and I will do by the help of the Holy Spirit, but I cannot do. Any time you see a testimony of a believer, a Christian, like fearing the Lord, these things, remember that is all defining the movings of the Holy Spirit. The third, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit in action. Isn't that a comfort? Because we know through our salvation, this is what we must do. And to think that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do what we must do. So this is peppered throughout the passage this evening. Another something that I've mentioned a few times, and that is, responsibility does not assume ability. And I've mentioned this to Japanese people. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, you must believe, right away we do something, we read into the passage something that's not there. As soon as we read our responsibility, we assume ability. And that's where so many have gone astray. You cannot assume ability. What is the witness of Scripture? It tells us you cannot. But God still gives us responsibility. To the one who is inclined to think, God is doing all these things for me because I fear him and ever have my eyes toward him, I would query, how in the world did you get there? How are you able to continue in his fear? I mentioned, I think, on Sunday, you know, there's every reason for the Christian to walk away from his faith, humanistically speaking. There's every reason to walk away. It wears us out. We see our sin on the inside. It can be very difficult. But why can't you? Why can't you? Haven't you been able to walk away from your faith? It's because of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it by the initiating and continuing work of the Holy Spirit? Paul, in his frustration with the Galatians, expresses, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Just because God is rewarding us, we can't assume that we prime the pump. As a little boy, we used to go down the mountain to grade school, and is down a forested path. And after we were done playing in the playground, a hot day, we'd come home, and right there at the entrance to the woods going back in, there was a lone house with a well in the backyard. And the people were very friendly. They'd all let all the kids drink out of that well. Oh, did that taste good. But you had to do something. The last person who used it had to leave the little ladle full of water. And before you pump, you had to pour some water in there to prime the pump. And then it would pull it up and you'd have water. You know what? Humans can't prime God's pump. It's impossible. But we think we can. Just because God is blessing you, don't assume that somehow you primed his pump. That's Arminianism. That's a humanism. Now let's ask ourselves a question. What does it mean to fear the Lord? You know, I think this is a vast subject, but I want to read for you what Clark says. He who has a proper apprehension of God's holiness, justice, and truth, and who at the same time sees himself a fallen spirit and a transgressor of God's holy law and consequently under the curse. This is the person that truly and reverently fears God. So we ask ourselves, are we daily fearing the Lord? Is it something that we're well practiced at? Is it in our consciousness? Is it something that we only bring to us on Sundays? That happens. When we come to Sunday, suddenly, oh boy, we're religious. And we learn all over again how to fear the Lord. But this is a daily thing. A daily thing that we should be conscious of. And you know, when I get kind of excited up here, it's when something speaks to me. If so, let me go back here. Dear Saint, are you daily fearing the Lord? Is it something you're well practiced at? If so, what five things can you in faith expect? These are those five characteristics of God. Remember, these need to be viewed as blessings wrapped in the very character of God. Let's meditate on his character. We had some discussion, I can't remember who it was, but when we begin life, all we can think about is what God did for me. It's kind of like a baby. Can't really think too much, just what God did for me. But when we begin to sprout legs and we begin to walk, We are not satisfied with what God did for me. We are only satisfied with the character of God. We want to know God. Don't tell me the beginning. Don't take me to the doorway again. Just tell me about God. Isn't that interesting how God has created us in our maturity and our growth? We're not satisfied until we learn about God. The example I often think about is, you know, when God created all his creatures, there's something else he did for each one. A horse eats horse feed. A pig eats pig feed. Everything has an appetite. That's what they feed on. The Christian's feed is the character of God. And of course we rejoice what he did for us, but that is all wrapped up in his character. Rather than what we receive from him, because when he for a spell, let's say for example, if your blessings... If you understand God based on what he does for you, then there are pitfalls really close. Because when he for a spell turns off the faucet of blessing, what then will you meditate on if you are not practiced in meditating on his character? But if you're practiced meditating on his character, blessings and trials can come and it won't take the wind out of your sails because you already practiced. So let's see these five characteristics of God. Let's meditate on this character of God. First, he is a router in the way you should choose. He shows the way. I came to this camp with a router in my smartphone. And it told me exactly where this camp was. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been able to find it. And I really depended on that because it's been so many years. And if that router had told me 10 miles, turn left, I would have gone. When we meditate on the character of God as our instructor and our router, we don't ask questions. We just believe him, whatever it may be. How long has it been through meditation since we've reminded ourselves that he is the instructor in the way we should choose? The only thing we need to concern ourselves is, am I one who fears the Lord? Don't worry where the road is going to take you. Just worry, am I fearing the Lord? Because he instructs who? Those who fear the Lord. It's not backwards. The character of God is our foundation. We all want to know the way. We all want to know which direction. And sometimes we fill our eyes only with that when we should be concerned about fearing the Lord. Because if we fear the Lord, he will show the way. Verse 13. One more item here. On the only thing we need to be concerned about. The enemy seeks to distract away from the fear of the Lord. When the Christian no longer fears the Lord the way he should. And by the way, we need to always be thinking, what is the best doctrine that will enhance my fear of the Lord? It's a doctrine that is founded on the sovereignty of God. And the devil, the enemy, wants to distract from that. Verse 13, his soul shall abide in well-being and his offspring shall inherit the land. So the second characteristic, he is the cause of soul contentment. Because see, if you fear the Lord equals contentment. So we may not know the course that we're supposed to take right now, but if we are fearing the Lord, contentment is an undeniable result because we're in the character of God. How long has it been since through meditation you've reminded yourself that He is the source of your contentment, that in Him is your contentment? And these are nothing new, these things. In these two churches, you hear this all the time. But isn't it nice to hear it for the 99th time? It never gets old, does it? Verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. So are you going to work really hard to fear Him? Well, good. But remember, only the Holy Spirit can cause you to fear Him. Live the Christian life as if it all depended on you, but knowing it really depends on God. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. Isn't it interesting that as we have gone through this portion, we have forgotten David's earthly problems. There's something in the past on the horizon. And that's the marvel of meditation. When you soar in the presence of God, suddenly, what was my problem? So many Christians were looking for comfort and peace, but we don't meditate on the character of God. As much as we'd like to deny it, we choose our friends and gravitate to those who meet our own standards. Not so with the Lord. He loved us when we were unlovable. By causing within us a holy fear through His Spirit. Did you get that? If somebody were to ask you, what is your proof that God loves you? How would you answer? And be careful. Well, Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, but how did you know that He died for you? God's proof of His love is changing your heart. That's the best proof you can have. And because He changed your heart, you understand the Lord Jesus Christ. The best expression of God's love is that He has given you a heart where now the Lord Jesus Christ is in clear focus. By causing within us a holy fear through His Spirit, it is after this creative work that what is... I just asked that question. This evening I added a few things. So it is after this creative work that... Let's go to the next one. The flower of His friendship blooms within our faint hearts. It's after He gives us a new heart, a flower blooms within our heart, and it's called friendship. How long has it been since you've revisited that time when the Holy Spirit applied a heart of holy fear to your dying frame? Cheer up, dear saint. On the merit of His work, He is your friend. The fourth, He is the revealer of His covenant. Isn't it nice that we don't have to depend on discovering? For us, it's revelation. The Holy Spirit reveals. It's not so much of adding knowledge as much as making sure we get it. That's called efficacy. God does not give us more knowledge just to give us knowledge. But that's often how we read our Bibles. That's often how we get in unimportant disputes. And we get sidetracked. But the reason why the Holy Spirit opens the word to us is that in order it might stick. That's called efficacy. Where would you and I be without efficacy? We'd be dead in the water. Notice the word in verse 4, makes, alluding to God's creative genius. In verse 14, and he makes known to them his covenant. The reason why we're sitting today as regenerated Christians, rejoicing in the cross of Christ with all of our weaknesses, is because of that one word, make, created. What did he do? He made known to us, to them, his covenant. That's not just here, 1 + 1 = 2. No, it's a heart making known. I ask, how was it that out of all the voices of the world claiming to be the answer, you were able to distinguish his voice from the clatter? Have you ever thought of that? All around us, people have gone after different voices, different religions. How in the world were you able to distinguish the voice of Christ? It's a clatter. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, he continues, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. You know, it's okay to make these kind of confessions. Don't feel guilty. It's okay. Because every time the true believer confesses something about his salvation and rejoices in it, what we are really saying is we are witnessing to the work of the Holy Spirit that it was successful. We have too much spiritual inferiority complex. Oh, we can't pray such a prayer. But when faith grips us, we pray those kind of prayers that we could have never prayed before. David prays, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. And we would say, oh, but mine aren't. But I would say, oh, they are. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. For he will pluck my feet out of the net. There is a noteworthy change here. We're still climbing the same Mount Meditation, but up a different route. Notice how God's initiating action was the cause of David's heart action. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Why? For he will pluck my feet out of the net. Really, we could, in chronological order, we should take the latter half and put it in the front for our pride. Because he will pluck my feet out of the net, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. It's not the other way around in our thinking. Because he will pluck my feet out of the net, and I look at this out of the net of our natural dilemma. Because for us, the net of all nets was the natural dilemma of Nicodemus, wasn't it? No net can compare to that. Because he will pluck my feet out of the net, my eyes are ever. Have you ever seen a little bird caught in a net? When you try to get it out, what does it do? It looks at you in hope. Fear, of course, but hoping for release. My eyes are ever toward the Lord because he will pluck my feet out of the net. How long has it been since through meditation you've a fresh view of God as deliverer? It says here, in my notes, time allowing, refer to, and that's a kanji character, and I think I have some time. Because when it comes to Nicodemus' dilemma, or total depravity, total inability, we could study it for years and still not get it, because there's something in our hearts that want to reject it. Something Adam gave us that we just want to reject it. So let me tell you, through these kanji characters, what kind of condition we are in. Now you see that kanji character. It's a box with, actually, that middle could be two vertical lines. And if you count those vertical lines, how many do you count? From left to right, 1, 2, 3, 4. What do they represent? Well, let me tell you what they represent. When the serpent gave four deceiving statements to Adam and Eve. You will not die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God. You will know good and evil. When they came up with this kanji character 4,500 years ago, they remembered the garden, the four deceiving lies. And in a split second, the trap slammed shut, called dilemma, total depravity. No one could do anything about it. It was shut for as long as the human race would be, because our forefathers chose to obey the four deceiving statements. And we saw this evening the kanji character for beginning. It's used now in normal conversation, normal writing. I'm beginning this task. I'm beginning to go to my friend's house. Anytime beginning is used, this kanji character is used. And it's really a sad record. On the left, you have a woman in secret above, mouth eating. That's hajimari, hajime, beginning. That's the record of humanity. Why didn't they write create? Because that's the beginning. I don't know why. But really, the beginning of our death began there in the garden. What an indictment. And David said, you, what do you say? My eyes are ever toward you, because you will pluck my feet out of the net. This is meditation. This is the character of God. Where else would you want to go to grow this understanding? I remember years ago, as four of my buddies and I, we were walking through the forests of Idaho, and we could hear something rustling in the woods, but we couldn't quite tell what it was. And as the curtain of the forest canopy began to separate, we got closer, the rustling got more, and there's a raccoon stuck in a trap. And the sad thing, I remember looking down on it, and there was nothing I could do. There was nothing. It thrashed around and thrashed around. There was nothing he could do to get out. And if that is not the picture of total depravity, total inability, and proof of our need of the Holy Spirit, what is? David said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, because he will pluck my feet out of the net. Have your eyes been ever toward the Lord because he plucks your feet or has plucked your feet out of the net? I previously asked you to ponder and meditate on what it means to fear the Lord. We read what Clark had to say. Then we looked at the five things a person who fears the Lord can expect in faith from the Lord. Next, let's look at two more questions to which I want to draw your attention. How did the fear of the Lord reveal itself in David? This is a very important question. How, if we're fearing the Lord, will it reveal itself just as a flower has an aroma? How did this reveal itself in David? He says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord." You see, through David, the fear of the Lord took on flesh and bones. What good is the fear of the Lord to any of us if it is not the eye with which we see our Lord? Let me read that again. What good is the fear of the Lord to any of us if it is not the eye with which we see our Lord? If your fear is not causing Christ to loom up within your vision, that's not fear. That's something pagan. That's something the idolaters quake at. But our fear should cause Christ to come into view. Here's a food for thought. What does eyes ever being toward the Lord mean in practical terms? I often, in the evenings, will spend time in my garage doing different tasks. And because we have lots of bugs in Japan, moths come. And they can get 5-6 inches wide at the wingspan. They would never approach in the daytime. They would hide out. But when the light comes on, what happens? They just want the light. They just go for that light and buzz around and buzz around. All they want is that light. What an interesting example the Lord has left us from a lowly moth. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Finally, before I close, I must say a brief word about verse 22. I'm not doing this whole psalm. It's to verse 15. But 22 is so interesting and so vital. You see, it was one-on-one with David and his Lord. Prayer, meditation. But look where it took him. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Suddenly, he's not talking about himself. Though our faults are many, our needs great, and at times our bosoms swell in praise to the Lord, there comes a time in our prayers that we need to quit talking about ourselves. Verses 16 to 21. And direct our prayers to God on behalf of all his saints. True prayer and meditation will take you on a journey. And the last thing out of your mouth is you'll be praying for the church of God. That's the marvel of true prayer and meditation. It is a mark of maturity. Redeem the elect, O God, out of all his troubles. David now prays. Christ does not get the most glory when a few within the church are healthy. It is when all the elect are redeemed with their eyes ever toward him. If we will but for a moment take our eyes off of ourselves and pour out our hearts for the church and all that troubles her, are we not proving that we are walking in the fear of God? Do you see the escalation? He ends this wonderful psalm on prayer and meditation, having stepped out of himself. Now he's praying for the church. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Who are we? The body of Christ. Who are we? The bride of Christ. It makes sense that we pray for one another. So the five characteristics of God that the believer should meditate on: he is the router. He is contentment itself. He is a friend. He is a revealer and a deliverer. If you've been keeping count for this journey, we have three faithful companions that we must take spiritual advantage of if we are to stay spiritually healthy. We're still on the journey. They are enduring faith, prayer, and meditation. These are companions. These are friends that we need to take along with us. Lord willing, tomorrow morning, we will familiarize ourselves with one more expressed in the final message, learning from the ark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that not only teaches us to pray, but teaches us how to pray and also what to pray. Oh, Father, deliver us from abstract, arbitrary prayer. If we are uncertain, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would drive us to the Word, drive us to the desk of learning, and we might follow the pattern of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.